Well, we're finishing up tonight with Nehemiah and with the subject of leadership. I was thinking back through the Old Testament of some great leaders. When you say leadership, you immediately think of people like Moses, Joshua, and David. In the New Testament, of course, Peter and Paul, the apostles. I think undoubtedly we need to add, at least in our own mind or for our own mental reference, the name of Nehemiah among that list of great Bible leaders. For certainly he was a great leader. And from the first six or so chapters here of the book of Nehemiah, we found a whole series of leadership principles. Of course, we would put high on our list of great leaders those Bible characters. If you looked into the secular realm or the history books, you would find people such as Caesar, Napoleon, and people like Winston Churchill, FDR, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. On and on we could go. We could even find great leaders in the church down through church history. I'd like to ask you a question tonight, just to think over in your mind. Don't shout out the answer now and ruin it if you know it. Who was the greatest leader of all time? Mull that question over in your mind tonight, and when I finish the sermon, right at the end or before I finish, I'll give you the answer. I named over several great leaders. Who was the greatest? Well, what we're going to do as we look at chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, is examine the mark of a good leader. Maybe after we have examined the mark of a good leader here in Nehemiah chapter 7, we can better answer that question. That's what we want to do. I entitled the message, Handing Over the Reins, because in a sense, that's what Nehemiah is doing here. Now, we know because of our study earlier on here in the book that Nehemiah returned and was governor for 12 years. But that evidently was after his initial accomplishment of the building of the walls and the setting up of the gates and his return then back to Artaxerxes. So, in one sense of the word, we have an end here in chapter 7. Now he comes back and he takes up a task again, more of an administrative task than anything else as he serves as governor. So we come to an end of the building of the walls. We come to a time when his leadership position is now being given over to someone else. We have an end to his ministry at this point. And as we look at this portion, we can see that Nehemiah was indeed a great leader, and we can identify the mark of a great leader from these four verses. And as we do that, I want you to ask yourself one of two questions. First of all, if you are a leader, whatever capacity that might be, the church, the job, the home, whatever, ask yourself, what kind of a leader am I? Am I a good leader? Am I a godly leader? Am I to be compared with Nehemiah, or do I have a long, long ways to go? And a second question. I suppose some might could ask themselves both questions. But I want to pose a second question. For those of you who may not feel that you're a leader at all, why shouldn't you be? Ask yourself that question tonight. For as we see what the mark of a good leader is here in Nehemiah 7, ask yourself, why couldn't I do that? Why couldn't I be a leader? It's not so hard. You get the principles down, you trust in God, and you do the work, you can be a leader in whatever capacity God calls you to be a leader. So let's look at the mark of a good leader here from Nehemiah chapter 7. What is the mark of a good leader? I think it is what he leaves behind when his job is done. The mark of a good leader is what he leaves behind. What he leaves behind. Three things that we're going to notice that a good leader will leave behind here from Nehemiah 7. First of all, a good leader leaves behind finished work. Finished work. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. He's coming to an end. And notice that his goals were achieved. Twofold. The walls were built and the doors set up. All the way back to chapter 1. That was the thing that Nehemiah had in mind. That was his goal. Twofold. The walls were broken down and the gates burned with fire. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verse 3. That was the report that he had received. That was what was on his mind. That's why he went. That's why for this period of time, Nehemiah had led the people in this great task. In chapter 6 and verse 1, at that point we notice that the walls were built with the gates not set up. And in verse 15 of that chapter we find that it took them exactly 52 days to accomplish this task. But it was a tremendous task. It was a task that required such determination and concentration because, as we've seen last Sunday morning, I think it was, when we talked about the opposition that Nehemiah faced, he had every distraction in the world, every reason in the world to give up and to quit. It has been said, and I do not know by who, but it has been said that a leader is an ordinary person with extraordinary determination. I think that's true. I think Nehemiah was just such a person, an ordinary person with extraordinary determination. Now, granted, he had a lot of ability and a lot of gifts, but that would have not done the job. He had to be determined to do what God had sent him there to do. All of his ability, all of his qualities as a leader would not have helped him if he had not been determined. You've got to be determined to do the job that God has for you to do. Achieve those goals. By the way, you've got to have some goals before you can achieve them. And most of us fail because we never plan to achieve anything. We mope around as failures as Christians and as witnesses and as ministers for Christ, but we never plan to do anything. We've never got any goals in mind for our life. Well, I could preach on that all night, but let's go on. He not only accomplished his goals, but he made provision for the future. Notice in verse 2, and I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah felt his work was done. He had come to build the walls and set up the gates, and it was over, it's finished. But Nehemiah knew that the Lord's work was never done. There had to be some provision for the future, so he gives some other people charge over Jerusalem. He puts other people in position of leadership. And it's interesting, it takes two men evidently to replace Nehemiah. He doesn't say that in a prideful way, but that's just an interesting point. He gives the leadership responsibility to two men. He makes provision that everything that has been done to this point will not somehow fall apart when he's gone. A good leader does that. You see, the Lord's work is never done. Sort of like the housewife and then what they say about her. The Lord's work is never done. But there comes a stopping point for certain people and certain tasks. And Nehemiah achieved the goals that he set out to achieve, but he made provision that the work of restoring Jerusalem would go on. You see, they had walls, they had gates, they didn't have any houses. There are very few houses, and it's mentioned, down in verse 4. Of chapter 7. Now the city was large and great, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. There was more work to be done, but Nehemiah's job was over. And so he makes provision that the work will go on. Now a good leader always finishes the job. In one sense, the job is never finished, but a good leader who has his goals in mind will not quit. He will stay determined until those goals are achieved. A good leader leaves behind finished work. And then secondly, The second thing that a good leader leaves behind, which of course is his mark of leadership, a good leader leaves behind good leaders. A good leader leaves behind good leaders. It has been said, and again, I do not know by who, but it's a very interesting quote, a very accurate one. He who leads without leading others to lead is no leader. He who leads without leading others to lead is no leader. And Nehemiah certainly led other people to lead. We saw it there in verse 2. Hanani and Hananiah. I want you to notice, first of all, he says, and I gave my brother Hanani, or Hanani, however you might say that. And I'm not sure. I should have looked it up in the Hebrew to know for sure. But go back with me. Chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of the very first chapter of Nehemiah. You remember back a few weeks ago. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, the same man that he turns over the job of leadership to in chapter 7, was the one who came from Jerusalem to Babylon, Persia at that point, since they had taken over, to the palace. The same man who came to Nehemiah in the first place is who he turns the leadership over to. He says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are burned with fire. Now I ask you, and I don't know the answer, it's only conjecture, but I ask you, could it not have been that Hanani and these other men might possibly have included Hananiah as well, is it possible that they came to Nehemiah because they knew that Nehemiah was in a unique position with some influence in the palace, and that Nehemiah possibly could do something about solving their problem? I believe they came to him probably for that reason. Therefore, I want you to note, first of all, that when Nehemiah left, he left behind leaders, and he chose those leaders from among people who were people of initiative. Hanani and the others had taken the initiative to do something about the pathetic condition of the city. What did they do? They went to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah gets credit, but who was the instigator of it all? Perhaps this man. A man by the name of Sloan Wilson once said this. He said, success in almost any field depends more on energy and drive than it does on intelligence. He also said that this explains why we have so many stupid leaders. I don't know if that's really pertinent to what we're saying tonight, but I think it is important to remember that that is a thing that is probably really, really a truism. Success in any field depends more on energy and drive than anything else. Not on ability, not on intelligence. Hanani and the others, they took the initiative. And these are the men that Nehemiah turned to. A leader is a man who doesn't wait for someone to ask him what he wants him to do. A leader is a person who doesn't wait for someone to beg and plead with them to do something. A leader is someone who sees a job that needs to be done, just does it. Or says, hey, can I help? Can I do this? Now that's the kind of person that makes a leader. They were men of initiative, and he also turned over the job to men of experience. Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. Here was a man experienced as a leader already. The palace probably refers to the fortress which was built. Now, this evidently was housed within the walls once the walls were built. But there was a building of sorts built. It was sort of a fortress that housed a garrison of soldiers that, of course, were there because they were under subjection of the Persian king. They were Persian soldiers, perhaps, or mercenaries, or whatever. And this man, being a Jew, evidently, had risen in the king's army to a point where he had charge over this company of soldiers. And when Nehemiah leaves the job for someone else, he leaves it to someone who is experienced. I think that might say something to some of us who, or maybe I better have to include myself, to some of you who have been around for a few years. I like to think of myself still young. Maybe you do too, but it seems to me that we have too many people that are up in years that sit back and say, let the young people do something. I've done my job, you know, I've taken my turn, my kids are raised, let somebody else do it. May I ask you a question? Who are the young people that ought to be doing the job going to follow if you don't do it? Who are they going to take their pattern off of? And who has the experience and the wisdom of years better than men of experience and also men who were faithful? Speaking of Hananiah, he says, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Faithfulness. Men of initiative. People of experience and faithfulness. These are the people you look to become leaders. And he who leads without leading others to lead is no leader. And when a leader leaves behind the work, he leaves behind good leaders in his stead. That is the job of leadership. And that brings us to number three. The mark of a good leader is what he leaves behind. He leaves behind finished work, good leaders, and then number three, efficient organization. A good leader must leave behind efficient organization. That means the proper people in the proper place. Now read with me. Well, we've already read verse 2. Hananiah and Hanani. These two men, men of initiative, experience, and men who were faithful. They were the men who became the leaders. Now go back up to verse 1. He says when he set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Now what were their jobs? Well, they were to guard the doors, guard the gates. That was an important job. There probably wasn't any more important job for the security of a walled city in that day than was that job for the gatekeepers. Now, if you turned, and you don't have to do this, but if you would turn to 1 Chronicles 9, verses 17 to 19, 1 Chronicles 9, 17 to 19, or else 1 Chronicles 26, verses 12 to 19, you would discover that the singers and the Levites had a special duty regarding the gates to the temple. Now Ezra had saw to it the temple was built already before Nehemiah ever came on the scene. These people were the gatekeepers of the temple. And now Nehemiah comes on the scene. They build the walls. And who does he call on to do this important job but those people who already know how that job is to be done? Proper people in the proper places. Not only the leaders, but the gatekeepers. And then in verse 3, speaking of the leadership and all those, he says, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. Now what he's saying at this point is simply this. Don't open the gate early in the morning. Wait till the sun gets hot. Now the guards, the Levites, the singers, and the porters came on duty at sunup. They were not even allowed to open the gate until the sun got hot. And then they were to shut those gates while those men were still on guard duty. It says while they stood by. That is, the gates were shut up before dark, before they went off duty. Now, off duty hours for them meant all the gates were shut throughout all the night. And then, it says in the middle of verse 3, and appoint guards of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone opposite his own house. During the night, the guard duty was given over to the people who resided in the city, and they had a certain person in each family who stood guard on the wall closest to their own house and their own property. Now, in that position, you would stand guard quite carefully because you're going to stand to lose what is yours. But the thing to remember is that Nehemiah here had the proper people in the proper places, the perfect organization. Henry Ford once said that asking the question, who ought to be boss, is like asking who ought to sing tenor in a quartet. Obviously, the answer is the man who can sing tenor. Who ought to be boss? Who ought to be a leader? Who ought to be in a certain position? The man who, or the woman who can do the job. Nehemiah knew that well. And he picked the people who could do the job, who had a ministry, a responsibility, and he called upon them to fill in and do their work. A man by the name of A. Marshall Jones once said it this way. He said, the formula for success is simply putting the right people in the right jobs and sitting on the sidelines and being a good cheerleader. I think that's true. Now, every last person who is a Christian ought to have a ministry of some sort. It may be a public one. It may be an official one connected with the church. It may be a private one, simply toward the body of Christ and other believers. Wherever you fit in somewhere. Wherever you do minister, find your proper place. And this is why I am just adamant. I just really do not like to ask people to do things. I would rather people come to me and tell me what the Lord's leading them to do and get them in a position where God wants them to be, because when they're where God wants them to be, they're going to stick with it, do the job, it's going to become their ministry. And it's not going to be just until they drag down and wear out and say, well, you know, preacher, I hung on as long as I could to help you out. Now I want you to find someone else. Now, I'm not opposed to people quitting or moving or changing. You see, there's a process you have to go through. Find out what you can do, where you fit in, what your gifts are. Sometimes that means stepping back, taking a back seat, or leaving a particular area of ministry. But don't become inactive. Find your place and do what the Spirit of God wants you to do, what He's gifted you to do. Proper people in the proper places. Nehemiah knew that secret. And also the proper directives. You see, you can have people in the proper place, but they still need some direction. Nehemiah chose the people who would stand guard, who would be the gatekeepers, who would be the leadership, but Nehemiah gives direction before he leaves. Don't open the gates till it gets hot. Close the gates while the official guards and the gatekeepers are still standing by, and appoint people to guard at night in just such a fashion. So he left them with directives. I suggest to you that Nehemiah was a great leader because of what he left behind. He left behind a finished work. He left behind good leaders to carry on the task. And he left behind an efficient organization. Was that greatest leader of all time Nehemiah? He would be a good choice, but he wouldn't be the best choice. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest leader of all time. He left behind a finished work, didn't he? When he died on Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished." He lived with one goal in mind on this earth. He came with one purpose primarily. He set his mind and his heart on Calvary and the redemption of sinful men. And he accomplished his goal. And he left behind not good leaders. He left behind great leaders, because they had spent day in and day out with the greatest leader. He left behind men with the courage of conviction and the power and the initiative of Peter, James, John. And even when he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, in a sense he left behind one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known. He left behind great leaders which turned the world upside down. And my friends, he had to have left behind an efficient organization. One of the most simple organizational structures. Simple by man's standard. But proficient enough to carry the church through almost 2,000 years without it crumbling apart. pastors who lead and deacons who administer in their positions. Such simple organizational structure, but one that it cannot be missed or should not be missed by the church. The church itself is a miracle. The existence of the Christian church is an absolute miracle. The grace and the power and the sovereignty of God. And He's accomplished it all through an organization that He set up by giving the apostles direction even before He left and by guiding as they wrote the principles for the church in the New Testament. He was the greatest leader of all time. Now, if you are a leader, you need to learn to mind the same principles that made the Lord Jesus Christ a great leader, the same principles that made Nehemiah a great leader. The principles that we have looked at all the way through these first 6+ chapters of this book. And a good thing to keep in mind is this last section. Finished work. Good leaders in an efficient organization. But suppose you're not a leader. You remember the other question I asked you to consider? Why shouldn't you be? Doesn't take someone with great intelligence. Doesn't take someone with great ability. Takes somebody with some initiative and some determination. The leader is an ordinary person with extraordinary determination. That's a good synopsis. We should have so many leaders in the church that we wouldn't know what to do with them all. We should have so many leaders that certain people have to step aside just to give somebody else a chance. You know, rotate. There are churches that are big enough, or else they have enough good leadership, one or the other, that they have deacon boards or you know, elders on a board, or whatever they might call them, that they actually have a board large enough that they rotate off every year or so, let other people on, because they have leaders there to lead. The church should be full of leaders. You say, well, what is there for me to do? That's beside the point. Let's just suppose every job possible was already being done. That doesn't let you off the hook. And we all know that every job isn't being done. Let me give you an example. Right back here at the nursery, the job's not being done. It bugs me. Every other service, it bugs me. Young people coming in here with babies under 2 years of age, and they go in there and nobody's in the nursery. That's embarrassing. Now, I know there's several faithful people signed up to do the job, but every week I have to put in that bulletin, volunteer needed. You know what that means? That means that nobody's going to do it. I'm going to start putting in there. Nobody will be in the nursery this service because nobody volunteers. There's jobs to be done. There's positions to be filled. But we run one bus. There's no reason why we couldn't run 4 or 5 buses and drag people out of the hollows and off the hills around here. There's always a place for a leader. We definitely need leaders and teachers in the Sunday school, the adult classes, young adult classes, all that. That's a good example. I'm not going to back up. I will not. It'll be over my dead body that the young adult class goes back in with the adult class. It will not happen as long as I'm here. I don't care if we have to sit down and read comic books instead of have a teacher. It will not happen. And it's not going to happen. Because the things that we have accomplished in reaching young couples in that class is going to continue. Now, I'm not saying that it's somebody's job in the adult class to teach. I'm not saying. Maybe it's not. I'm just saying I'm not going to back up and give up. I'm going to hang on till something happens. Well, something works out, and it will. It always has in the past, or it will in the future. But the point I'm making is this. You can't go backwards. You've got to go forward. And a church cannot go forward until leaders become leaders. Say, I'm not qualified. God give us some people as willing, qualified or not. Now, I know you've got to be qualified to be a deacon. You've got to be qualified to be a pastor. And you should have some qualifications to be a teacher. But we put too much weight on qualification in our mind. And qualification means that you got to know everything. And you got to be, you know, really on the ball and sharp. And Just give me somebody who's willing to say, I'll try. You know the first sermon I ever preached because somebody asked me to do it? Well, I said, I'll try. And the first Sunday school class I ever taught, I taught because somebody asked me to do it. And I said, I'll try. The first bus route I ever run, the first time ever, and the only time I ever served as a church treasurer, I don't want that job again, by the way, woman. When I taught junior high, when I taught senior high classes, when I taught the little kids in junior church, all those things I've done in the church I did because somebody needed to do them and I was willing to try. God give us people who are willing, even though they may not even be as qualified as they like. Give us older people who will lead so the younger leaders will have an example to follow, and give us younger leaders who are willing to step out on faith and become what God wants them to be and take their place. Will you make that your prayer as it is my prayer? Will you make that your desire as it is my desire? No, don't try to be or do something you can't be. I don't expect you to. But above all, don't ever be less than you ought to be.